Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How you guys like the graphic? You guys notice the color? Anybody notice the color? What color is it? Purple and gold. Yeah. How you guys like my shirt?
Settle down here.
Paul makes a tender statement, and I'm picking up where Josh left off last week. Paul makes this tender statement, and he said, "You have a special place in my heart." And that's how I feel about my church. You guys have a special place in my heart. The Bible says, "Do good to all men," but especially the household of faith. And I love all the campuses. The best one is this one. Brundage. Brundage is the best, right? This is the best one. This is where Jesus would be. If he were here on earth, he'd be on Brundage, 2300 East Brundage Lane. And he says, "I long for you guys." You look at this guy. How did this happen? How did this happen to Paul? He was a Christian hater. Christen, that's what they were called, Christens, little Christ. He was a Christen hater. How did he become a Christian lover, you know? And I want to pray first before I start. Lord, I pray that you encourage people tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit come. And we thank you. I feel that your Holy Spirit is already here. It was here during the worship. And I pray you help us to focus, God. Focus on what you want to tell us, God. Help us to hear you. Give me the freedom to veer away from my notes a little bit, Lord. And I just pray for just a spirit of encouragement on this church, God. And I rebuke the enemy. I rebuke Satan from coming in here and trying to cause chaos or havoc or distractions. In Jesus' name, amen. And there's a spot in the Gospels, and they're all four of them, all four of the Gospels, and the guys are, the disciples, are arguing. They're fighting about who's the greatest. That kind of blows me away. I don't know how that happens. I'm the greatest. Well, no, I'm the greatest. I can't fathom that. And maybe they were saying something else. Maybe they were talking about something else. Maybe they were saying, who's got the most to offer God? Or who's the most gifted? Or who's the most spiritual? Or who's the God's favorite? You know, God doesn't have favorites. God loves everybody. And they were wondering about that. And does anybody remember what Jesus brought? Jesus brought something, someone as a prop to illustrate his point. Does anybody know? Maybe remember. Anybody? There's a lot of us here. Do you remember what it was? What? Good. Whoever said that, awesome. A child. He brought a child, man. And I don't know how old, maybe a five-year-old. And if you look into the eyes of a child, they're pure. Their faces are pure. They're humble. They're clean. Children are gold. And that's why Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like one, you won't get in. You won't get into the kingdom of God. And here you have the Apostle Paul. And if anyone was the greatest, I would say it was him. He was the greatest apostle. The greatest guy besides Jesus. He was the greatest. He wrote more than half of this New Testament. He was humble. I look at his life and I just admire him and I appreciate him and I love him. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for him. I'm going to look for Jesus first. I want to see Jesus first. And what really stood out to me, impresses me about him is the 180-degree journey he made. The repentance deal, the change. His conversion was dramatic. It was very startling, but very definite, you know. And what is repentance? A change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart. That's what it means in the Greek, a change. And he never tired of sharing his testimony. He went before Agrippa, King Agrippa, these kings, Festus, Felix, the guy on the ship, the centurion. He never tired of sharing his testimony. And as he told it, he elaborated more. As he got older, he would elaborate more. You see it in what he wrote. And that is your greatest witnessing tool, guys, your testimony. And you should be able to articulate it. Write it down. Have it, you know, make sure you know it. You know, that's the most awesome witnessing tool. And it's simple. I was once this, now I'm this. I was once blind, now I see. It's very simple. And he did keep it simple. What did he say? I don't come as superiority of speech or of wisdom. I just want to come. I bring you Jesus, my Jesus, and him crucified. I bring you the cross. That's what he would always go back to. And his love for God's love for us. We just buried my dad last week, and my siblings and I eulogized him. And I think my dad would have been proud. You know, I don't know if people get, you know, glimpses of what's going on here. I don't agree that they say that they come back and they're hanging around, you know, and that wouldn't be heaven if they saw all this. But I think my dad would have liked it. And he had a heart attack in 81. And prior to that, he was closed off. Like most Mexicanos, what do we say? I was born in this religion, and I'm going to die in this religion. And that was his take on things. And he was closed off to the gospel. He has this major heart attack, and he's at Mercy Hospital downtown. He's in ER, and my mom's pastor goes in and asks him, Rafael, are you ready? If you would have died tonight, would you be certain that you'd go to heaven? No. Do you want to be? Do you want Christ in your heart? And my dad surrendered. This is 1981, and he was an unhappy person. You know, we grew up, and my dad was an unhappy guy. He was a good man, and by him accepting Christ, he changed everything. He changed our destinies, you know, our the trajectory of all our lives, and the whole clan followed him. All the Rizos, all my aunts and uncles followed my dad. Little by little, we crossed over from death to life. And there's a scripture in Hosea that says, my people perish because of lack of vision, because of lack of knowledge. And that's really good, because prior to that, there was this generational curse on us. Generational curse of ignorance. We didn't know God. My grandparents didn't know the Lord. You know, there was no hope. There was no future for us. And we now had hope. We now had a relationship. Yeah, thank you. And not only did we have the assurance that God hears our prayers, but it's reciprocated. We can also hear him. We are his sheep. You know, he is our shepherds, and we're able to hear his voice. And my dad went on a quest to know the truth. You know, he wanted to know the truth. He kind of had an attitude toward that old religion. He says, they kept me in the dark, man. They deceived me. And he said, and he went to a Bible-believing church, and he started, now he's home. Yeah, now he's home. This is not our home, you guys. And if you have a loved one that's sick, you know, share the Lord with them. If they have Jesus, it's a victory. What does it say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And as my brother said, you know, prior to him getting saved, he said, my dad, we didn't like him. Yeah, we loved him, but we didn't like him. And he had a hard time with us too. And it all changed. So I want to say, the only way you can really love, and this is what this all is all about, mature love. The only way you can really love is to be born again. And if you have somebody holding out, if you have a relative holding out, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. God hears your prayers. So here in verse 7, I want to put that verse 7 up, Philippians 1:7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, You all are partakers of grace with me. And he says, you have a special place in my heart. I feel connected to you guys. That's what he was saying. Whether I'm incarcerated or not. That's what he was saying. Whether I'm locked up or I'm free, I feel this koinonia. And he says, you all are partakers. We have joint fellowship. The word for partakers is sug koinonos. And if you can write it in your Bibles, guys, if you can write in your Bibles, I don't know if you guys are bringing your Bibles anymore, but if you can write it, you can connect that word, partakers, with the word participation. It's right there. Participation is verse 5. Connect it. Write in your Bibles when you get home, or if you don't have your Bibles, connect it. Because it's kind of the same word, okay? And it's talking about fellowship, partnership. They supported Paul spiritually, but also, I think, with money. And I have a couple questions, though. How can you be sure God is working in you? Are there signs? Are there signs? Number one, when you stand up for the gospel, that's one, or for Jesus. The other one is when are you spreading the gospel, and when you spread the gospel. I like to put up 1 Peter 3:15, standing up for the gospel. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Be ready, but do it with gentleness and reverence. You know, when you hear someone mocking God or using his name as a cuss word, you know, how do you react? What do you do? Sometimes our silence is approval. I remember this guy at juvenile hall. He said, I used to work at juvenile hall my years ago. And he said, Rodney Dangerfield, God probably looks like Rodney Dangerfield. And he was trying to be funny. And Rodney Dangerfield looks funny. And I go, don't say that, dude. Don't say that, man. You don't know that. And I'm not endorsing you guys to fight with people. But I felt like he was dissing my God, and I had to do something about it. And I wasn't going to be quiet about it. The second one is, are you spreading the gospel? Are you talking to others about God? You know, are you sharing the gospel? I've been riding bikes for years, and I started riding with a friend about 6 months ago, and he had a heart attack. And he was in the hospital, and I went to go see him. And he had seen how we act. He had seen, you know, our behavior, you know, because we're all Christians. And he was kind of like watching us. And so I went to the hospital, and I asked him the same thing that pastor asked my dad. If you had died, what would have happened to you? Why didn't God let you die? And the guy says, I don't know, Hector, tell me. He wants you. He wants you. He loves you. He wants a personal relationship with you. And I go, would you like that? Would you like to accept him into your heart? And he said, yeah. It blew me away. He's 60 years old. He's my age. It's never too late. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9, Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And whenever Paul would write his epistles to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to Philemon, to the Thessalonians. Do you guys know where he was at? Anybody tell me, anybody know, where was he at when he wrote those epistles? Right on, who's over there, man? Somebody's over there that knows the word. Locked up. And he had so much hope. Here in Philippians, it's joy. That's what this is all about. The book of Philippians is joy. He had so much joy. It went beyond circumstances. His joy was on the inside, not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Look at the word, the root word, happening. This guy had joy. And whenever he did, he would tell these guys, his audience, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you guys. And if you notice, he doesn't pray like surface stuff. He doesn't pray materialistic stuff. He goes into deep stuff, their hearts, the spiritual matters, you know, the real stuff, the stuff that really, really is important, not just general blessings. And he says, this I pray that your love will abound more and more. I got a question. What are some things that could stifle that love? Because it flows. It flows from God. It flows from above. It flows through us. And what stifles those our love? Selfishness? Insecurities? You know, we need to get a handle on that. You know, you don't like yourself. It's hard to love others. Or unforgiveness. That's a big one. I had COVID last June 2020. And God gently confronted me about that. About unforgiveness. There was some stuff that happened and I had harbored some resentment and unforgiveness towards some people. And I had a reason. I was sticking up for somebody else that couldn't stick up for themselves. And God said, you know what, that's wrong. You can't do that. And he was really, the way he came at me was really good. He was real, real tender and gentle. And so I began praying. I was raw with the Lord. I told him, hey, you're going to have to help me here. And I made a choice. And that's what forgiveness is. You make a choice. You say, they did this person wrong. I'm standing up for them. And they did the family wrong. But I choose to let them go. And there was a relief. And then a year later, I saw this person at a wedding. And they approached me. And there was nothing there. No bad, nothing in my heart bad. I just went up, saw him, came up and embraced that person, and hugged him. And I took care of that a year before. God knew that was going to happen. I hadn't seen that person for 5 years. And it's hard with family. That's the most challenging people, right? Our families sometimes. It's tough with family. It's difficult. And forgiveness, I'm going to throw out a disclaimer. It doesn't always mean reconciliation. If you've been abused, and God's not expecting you to go back into that situation. Doesn't always mean that. I would say, you know, ask God to give you wisdom, get some counsel, talk to one of us. And so Paul, the one thing he prays about is love. And it's so important. It's paramount to our faith. It's very, very important. And John 13:35, it says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how they're going to know, guys. Not how, if you love the world, but how we treat one another, how we are with one another, you know, how I treat you, John, you know. D.L. Moody said, a man can be a good doctor and not love his patients. A man could be a good lawyer and not love his clients. A man could be a good geologist, not love his rocks. But man cannot be a good Christian and not love his fellow man. We got to love. And I noticed that females are really good at that. My mom was really good at, very constant, very steady. My wife, too. I mean, her love is just, she's so steadfast. She's so steady. But I'd like to give you four attributes of mature love. Number one, your love should be plentiful. You guys, VBF, here Paul says, you guys are loving already. You guys are loving already. He notices that. You guys are loving already. You're doing it. But I want to ask you to do it more. You know, keep doing it. Do it more. And what's he speaking of specifically? And he's talking about loving those outside the church. You know, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. So it's the world. Okay? And the token of our love, here, he's speaking specifically about the inside, about the church. And it's often easier to love those you don't see. You know, you hardly ever see, isn't it? Maybe relatives that live in another town, another state. It's much more challenging to love people in your own household, right? Love people that you work with. Share a workspace, or love people that you go to church with, you see all the time. And that's a little more challenging. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and I'm going to just keep putting the verses up there, guys, because I want you guys to see that. He says the same thing here. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. He's asking for increase, more, abound. Tertullian, he's an early church historian, says this about the early church. Church of Acts. Church of Acts was a, like Valley Bible, it was a happening church. And they had sent the Roman government, the Caesars had sent out spies. They were paranoid, but they would send out spies to kind of get around the people and find out how loyal they were. And this one guy, one spy came back with this report. He says, these Christians are very strange. They're strange people. They keep speaking of this Jesus that's absent, and they keep talking about him coming back. And they love him. They love this Jesus. And then the guy says, and my, how they love one another. And my, how they love him. Does your love abound? Is it abounding? Is it growing at the house or at the job or in your neighborhood or is it stagnated? Is it stagnating? Is there something stifling it? And is it possible for our love to grow? The Bible says, yeah. Romans 5:5. Look at Romans 5:5. It says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's come through the Holy Spirit poured into us. And there's an inflow and there's an outflow. And we have an unlimited capacity. And if you say, well, I'm tapped out, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. And what I said earlier, if you do feel that way, check, get prayer. Find out what's going on. Why is your love being stifled? And during this last year, it's been really interesting. I will approach people and I'll still hug them. And it may be a little dangerous, maybe a little reckless, but if I see somebody here, I will still hug them. Because what I've noticed, the most detrimental thing about this COVID thing is people feel unloved, unwanted, kind of deserted, abandoned. And I'm going to fight that. And I think we should fight that, guys. Keep fighting that. You know, keep trying to, you know, to love on people. Number two. PowerPoint number two, your love should be perceptive. And he says, he gives us some parameters. He says, in knowledge and discernment. Paul's not naive. He's smart. He's sharp. He's streetwise. And he's just not throwing out this cliche. You know, love, 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 this thoughtless cliche. I'll tolerate everything, accept anything, you know, kind of deal. He's not saying that. And if love is like overflowing, it's kind of like a river, and a river is powerful, and it needs banks, it needs a bank to keep it in, to keep it from going out. You know, we were in Mexico, and there was Loreto, when we used to go, and they didn't have banks, and the water was so tremendous, and it destroyed their homes. You know, the hurricane came, and it destroyed their homes. And so it can be a disaster without these banks, you know, without, it can't just be pure emotion. So I want to love with just pure emotion. You think about this, if you just rely on emotion, you will marry the wrong person. You've got to have some discernment. You've got to have some knowledge, you know. Knowledge is epikinosis, a mature knowledge brought on by experience. You know, I have that. And you know how I have that? By making mistakes. by blowing it. You know, I have that knowledge. And Paul will often use knowledge and love in the same sentence. He'll combine them. But he also uses them to oppose one another. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Love edifies. He says you need love, you need knowledge, but you also need love. He kind of like says they're both just as important. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Knowledge is important, But love is just as important. But you can't have one without the other. You know, love is just as important as knowledge. Knowledge is just as important. They both need one another. And if you diminish your need for love and you place feelings over knowledge, you're going to make mistakes. Remember the movie Napoleon Dynamite? What did Napoleon tell Pedro? I don't know if you guys remember that movie. It's a silly, stupid movie, man. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Oh, Pedro said that to Napoleon. Follow your heart. And if you follow your heart all the time, your emotions, you can fall in love with somebody else's spouse, somebody else's wife, or somebody else's husband. So no. The other bank is discernment. And the word for that in the Greek is insight, mature, sensitive, moral perception. Love should be growing, but it also should be knowing. You know, use our brains and discern. You know, as my boys were growing up, you know, there were times that their behavior necessitated the chancla. You guys know what the chancla is? Or this thing right here, the belt. You know, I'd like, spank them, man. I'd have to discipline them. And when they would act up, or I would give them gifts. Kind of dependent on the circumstances. Give them a gift. Buy them something. Take them somewhere. Different ways, different circumstances, different times. Both legitimate expressions of love. You look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He would be healing a person, showing compassion, showing love. And in the next, maybe the same chapter, he'd be loking out, going crazy on these hypocrites, on these people that were exploiting the poor. He was braiding that whip. It was calculated. The anger was calculated. It was controlled. He's braiding that whip, and he drove out those money changers. Sometimes we think anger is a sin. You know, sometimes I think if we're not angry, it's a sin. If you just sit by and not do anything, it's a sin. Passivity is a sin too. And so one day he's calling the people blessed. The next day, what is he saying to the Pharisees? The Pharisees are there in the audience. He says, you snakes. So it's discernment. You know, don't let your love become sloppy agape. You guys ever heard that? Sloppy agape? Don't let it, you know, use your discernment. Use your perception, you know. And sometimes we don't want to give that kind of love to people, that discerning love, because you think they won't like you. Well, they're not going to like me if I do that. Well, you know, that's selfish. And it never works out, you know. It's about you then, and we need to use that kind of love. Verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And Paul is a genius, guys. This guy is a brain. He is so smart. He puts that word that in there. So that. He's making a transition. Okay, here's the reason you need knowledge. Here's the reason you need your love to be plentiful, to be perceptive. Here's the reason you need love to have discernment so that you can approve the things that are excellent. Approve, it's a word used to test metals, to test them for purity. And we must examine everything carefully by the Bible, you know. Not how you feel. But what does the word say? You know, and it's just, love isn't just an emotion. It's a commitment of our will. Number 3. And let me go back to something real quick. I often butcher up verses. I'll try and paraphrase, go too fast. And sometimes when I do that, I dilute it. I dilute the power of it. And I want to just share this with you guys. If you're reading, maybe start memorizing the Bible, some verses. Paul's readings are awesome, man. Start memorizing some scripture so when the enemy comes at you, you have something to fire at him. You know? Not just, oh, help me, Lord, help me, help me. You got something to come back with. Memorize some verses. Number 3, our love should be pure. And again, he goes that word. It's like a purpose clause. It's in order that you will express your love. You know, love should be pure in sincerity. That's what he means, in sincerity. Sincera in Latin, without wax. That's what it means. That's Paul's prayer. You know, I'm praying that your love may abound still more and more within the banks of knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be without wax. No wax. And in those days in the Middle East, in the ancient times, the pottery and the statues, the good stuff, the legitimate stuff was without wax. That's how they would define it, the good stuff. You know, and the bad stuff that was broken and then put back together and then wax was poured into the cracks, that was the fake. And the way they would test them is hold it up to the light or expose it to heat. Then you could see that it was a fake. You know, it was a forgery. It was a phony. And Paul here is saying, don't be insincere. Don't be a fake. Be, you know, sincera. It sounds like Spanish, huh? It's Latin. Sincera, without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, don't be a fake. A great picture of a fake is Judas Iscariot. It's an awful picture, but it's a great illustration of him. And I want to go to that verse. It's Matthew 27. And it says, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Judas felt remorse, and more than anything, you know what he felt? He felt guilty for his insincerity. He was, how could I have done this to this guy, to this Jesus? Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody? I have. How could I have done this to you, Lord? I'm so sorry for what I've done by betraying you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. And what does this guy do? He goes to the chief priests. He goes to the guys. He was going to try and get absolution. He was trying to get forgiveness. And what did they say to him? What's that to us? That's on you, dude. And he committed suicide. So when somebody comes to you and they've confessed something heavy duty, don't do them like that. Be kind to them. You know, listen to them. Pray for them. You know, especially when they've committed something heavy duty. Sometimes it scares us. But at least pray for them. Here these guys were, they were evil. They're diabolically evil, but they were supposed to be priests, and they weren't. Number four, our love should be purposeful. Paul always had a higher purpose. You know, that is the kind of love which is filled with the fruit of righteousness. And you think about marital, you know, the purpose of marital love. When my wife and we first married, it was in the 80s, and we had already had a family. I loved her, you know, and I realized I couldn't live without her. We were separated for a little while, about 4 months, and we reconciled, and our reasons for marrying were good. And I wanted to get right with God too, you know. And in starting off, I'll be honest with you, I thought it was all about me. You know, I was young. That was all about me. I was in two basketball leagues. I was playing basketball with the Mormon League and a Lutheran League, and I was working and I was busy, and my wife is very unselfish, very, very unselfish, very giving. And my son was already born, and then I started coming here, and God showed me, hey, that's not love. You're narcissistic, man. And I started shedding that stuff little by little, you know. And I realized that marriage is for a higher purpose. It's not just about me or about her. It's about glorifying God. You know, that's what it's all about. She serves with me here, and she helped me so much. She's an awesome helpmate, you know. We help one another. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, doesn't that cover everything? Doesn't that cover all categories? Whatever you do, exercise, ride bikes, ride motorcycles, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And what's included in there is love. We are to love as well. And what did that guy say? What did that spy say? What did that spy say about the church? Oh my, how they love one another and how they love that Jesus. Can they say that about us? Let me finish with this. My challenge to you guys, is your love growing? Is your love knowing? And is your love showing? Okay, let's pray. As people are coming up, prayer people coming up. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for this Bible, the verses, God. And I know, God, it is our objective. We want our love to be plentiful. We want our love to be perceptive, God. We want our love to be pure, God. We want our love to be purposeful, Lord. And help us, God. If there's something that has stagnated us, if there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness, if there's low self-esteem or insecurity or fear, show us, God, what's going on. Because we want that love to flow through us like a river. Help us use the banks, God, of discernment and knowledge, God. Help us use those banks. It's for our good, and it's to love appropriately, Lord. We thank you for tonight, and I pray you continue to encourage us, help us to reach out to people and not be afraid, but to use wisdom as well and use caution. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys want to get saved, you want to come to the Lord, we're up here. We've got Bibles. Come on up. I love you guys. Have a good week. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.